second, but for those that are seated, you turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 28. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sewn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had proved something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's say our scriptural declaration together. Lord, honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
All right. Thank you very much, Paul. As always, I appreciate you reading as well as all the many ones who read. And, of course, we're going to be ending today, as I had kind of shared with you, we're going to be ending our teaching on faith over fear. I don't know about you. I hope this has spoken to you. And I find myself saying this occasionally. I hope this has spoken to you in some way, maybe even just half as much as it's spoken to me, because I have loved getting to know this passage of Scripture, going deeper on this passage and the different characters that are in this passage. As you know, this is the Faith Hall of Fame. This is what also is called the Hall of Faith, so you'll hear me using those terms interchangeably all throughout this teaching series as well as today. But today I want to focus on faith's epic effects on our lives. And here's where this came from. Let me explain this to you. So I was reading this passage of Scripture, just kind of rereading it and rereading it. And as I did, there were a few of these like verses that just kind of jumped out to me. And I was like, wow, that's really deep. That's a really powerful verse. And so I kind of found a few of these different ones. And I was thinking about what those verses were saying in such an epic way. And so what I decided I would do is, as we are closing this teaching series down, we're just going to look at some of the epic verses that are in here and take some of the things that we know and can learn from these epic verses about our faith and what it looks like. But I do want to just kind of run through that with you very quickly, these things that we've learned. We talked about how there's an unknown writer of Hebrews, but the whole theme of Hebrews, this entire book, is about persevering in your Christian life. He was writing to the Hebrews who had been scattered outside of Jerusalem all over the Roman world. But they were people who had followed the Lord and made a commitment for the Lord, but then they were finding themselves being pulled backwards into a life that was without Christ. And so this is important for all of us. We need to understand, I don't care if you've been raised in a preacher's home like me, you can be pulled away from your faith because this world is not good for the faith of a Christian. Can I get an amen? I mean, it can be a toxic place out there if we're not careful. We get pulled in a worldly way of thinking, and then we kind of stay in that vein for a little while, and suddenly we realize that our faith is not growing, and we're looking around wondering why. So he talks in this examples of inspiration, this Old Testament Hall of Faith or the Faith Hall of Fame, beginning with what God says faith is, and then moving on to multiple examples of Old Testament heroes who lived out their faith in a way that was pleasing to God. And so the reason this is so important is because this is where we can learn from the Old Testament saints, and we can put these things into practice in our own life, and we've been talking about that over the last few weeks. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. My vote would probably fall in the book of, along Luke, because of the book of Luke's similarities there. But let me just share with you, we do not know and are not positive, but I definitely think that the possible author of Luke is one that we could kind of look at. Another something to learn. The words by faith occur 18 times in Hebrews 11. And I'm going to say this at least 18 times because I counted and I'm totally capable of missing, okay? But at least 18 times it would say, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith Enoch walked with the Lord. By faith Noah built an ark when nobody knew what those things were going to be. By faith Abraham left his country to go to a country that he did not know. And so it's just by faith, by faith, by faith. And over it just shares that this was by faith that they were pleasing to God. And there's something that kind of I wanted to share with you from Dr. Tony Evans. In the following Hall of Faith, the author uses a repeated structure. He gives the name of an Old Testament believer, explains what he or she did, and uses the expression by faith to connect that person's actions with a belief system. And the longer I have read, I'm just going to step out for a moment. The longer I have read this passage of Scripture, the more I have come to see what the author was trying to accomplish. He was saying, if you believe this way, then you should live this way. I'm going to say that one more time. If you believe these things, then this is what your life should begin to look like. And so this is important for us because a lot of us in our modern world in 2026, your faith is something that is hidden. It is something that is between you and God and nobody else. It is something that you feel more than something that you live. And so none of those things are actually biblical. They're just acceptable in 2026. Are y'all with me? Can you get an amen on that? Okay, so I wanted to share that with you because if you just simply think about these things and, I get emotional when I think about the Lord. Well, that's cool. I like that. I'm here for that. I cry with the best of them. I mean, that's just me, all right? I'm going to cry about stuff when it touches my heart. But here's the most important thing. Randy, it doesn't matter if you cry at a movie about Jesus and wonders if you're going to live for Jesus on Monday morning. That's when it really matters. I didn't know if I was going to get an amen, but I guess not. All right. I'm just teasing y'all. So here we go. He uses this expression to connect that person's actions with the belief system. This pattern is a reminder that faith is measured by the steps of one's feet, not by his feelings. Many faith-based decisions, in fact, go against our feelings. We must therefore walk by faith in the integrity of God's word rather than by gut instinct or emotionalism. Feelings are the caboose. They don't get to drive the train. And I talked a little bit about that. I won't go too deep in it, but this is what Dr. Tony Evans said, and I just thought it was great to share with you. And I just want to share as well, sometimes our faith kind of feels like it hits a pause because we do not see that God is at work. That's why I love the song that we sang last week, Waymaker, where he talks about how constantly God is working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working on my behalf. And what John Piper said was, God is always doing about 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of about 3 of them. Which I love that quote because it reminds us that God is doing work on such a higher level than we can even grasp. And when we don't see something moving in those 3 things we're aware of, we think, God's not working in my life. No, he's working in your life. He's working on a whole nother level. Can I get an amen on that as well? Okay. I've been asking for amens a lot lately. I don't know if I just need a hug. So anyway, the big idea from week number one is this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Straight from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Ultimately, what he's telling us is we are supposed to live by faith and live in our faith. It's something that's got to be in there if we're going to be somebody who pleases God. And then from last week, I talked about how our failures are not fatal at all to my faith, only if I choose to let them be. That's the only time that my failures are fatal to my faith, when I make the choice to say, well, see, I could never be a good Christian because, you know, I've fallen. Well, if you're a good Christian and you've fallen, the truth of the matter is you're in good company, because Moses fell and David fell and Paul fell, and I could go on and on and on, and Peter fell, all of these different ones that have fallen in their faith, and yet God still had work for them to do. And so these are the big ideas and the different things that I wanted to just share with you. And kind of as we close out and wrap up this particular teaching series, I want to make sure that you've been able to hit those things a few different times so you can take them along with you. But today's big idea is this. Faith affects our values and actions, and we prioritize what the world disregards. Now, I don't have to go deep into this for you to agree with me, I have a feeling. Because in this world, you are not supposed to forgive somebody who wronged you. You're supposed to get them back. You know, if they treat you that way, then you treat them at least that way, if not more. That's how our world thinks. But what does Christ say? He says to turn the other cheek. I'm going to tell you something. The truth of the matter is I had something that happened and came across my life yesterday. And I was reminded that I think a lot more like the world automatically than I think about the Lord, than I think the way the Lord would have me to think. And it just comes very, very natural. And y'all, I don't know if y'all know this, but I'm a preacher, right? So I'm supposed to be better than that. Y'all pray for me. Because all of us are being pulled in the wrong direction. We're being pulled towards the world's way of thinking and not towards Christ's way of thinking. So what is it saying here? Our faith has a different value. We take a different action. We prioritize what the world disregards. The world disregards humility. Everybody is in the process of trying to make sure everybody gives me all the credit that I am due. And then some if at all possible. Right? And so ultimately those things are what the world regards and what Christ says against. He says, no, no. Those of you who want to be great among you must be the servant of all. And so when we do not live that way that the world lives, it definitely puts a shining spotlight on our Lord and our faith, and we want that to live up to that. So I'm going to give this to you one more time, and then y'all jump in with me, okay? Faith affects our values and actions, and we prioritize what the world disregards. Let's say it together on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Faith affects our values and actions. We prioritize what the world disregards. We're going to see that all throughout the Hebrews chapter 11 passage. So I want to share some of these epic verses. So you can see here, talk about from God's Word, and those are usually the words that I have there as I share from the Scriptures. But today I want to talk about the epic verses that jumped out to me. You may have had some others, and there may be some others that jumped to you, but I love this one, beginning in chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And then you can see I kind of put it in a different font so you would not miss it. And through his faith, though he died, what? He still speaks. Now, I think that's pretty epic. I love that. Like, and I told you, like, literally in week one when I shared this verse of Scripture, I said, when I am gone, I want my life to still speak about what God meant to me and what God was able to do in my life. I want God to be glorified with the things that I live my life for. And they will forget me. They will forget my name. They will forget how my voice sounded. They will forget what I look like. All of those things will fade away. But what I hope is that one day my great-grandchildren are able to stand up and say, you know what? I had a guy who was in my genealogy, my great-grandfather. His name was Randy Puckett. And, you know, he wasn't perfect, but he lived for the Lord and he loved the Lord and he raised his family that way. Like, that's what I want. And so even though I am dead, my life will still speak about what God said was important and what I felt like was happening with my life because of God's importance in it. And so even through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Is that pretty epic? All right. Is that pretty epic? Okay, so here's what is it teaching us? What is faith's epic effect on us that we see in this verse? That we leave a legacy by and of our faith. In other words, what is valued today might not be valued when my family is around later. What I think is important now, my great-grandchildren may not think is important at all, unless it is absolutely timeless and something that is eternal. You guys understand where I'm going with this? If you're looking for a way to make an impact with your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and even further down the line, I can't promise you that they will think the things that we think are cool, great, and awesome today will still be cool, great, and awesome then, because that stuff is still changing. It's still evolving. But I will tell you that the Word of God stands forever. And a life of faith is lived for all time. And I will tell you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what's the next line? And forever. And so if you want to know what is the path that I make a difference, then you leave a legacy through your faith and by your faith, by the way that you live your life. Now, I have told you guys over and over again, this Hall of Fame is not full of a bunch of stained glass saints, you know. They're not people who were perfect. There were people who had a lot of places where they fell down in their life and didn't live up to what they could have lived up to. But the most important thing that God is telling us is that they persevered and kept going. And so if you've fallen down, if you've made mistakes, if you've had failures in your life, whether that's spiritual, financial, emotional, relational, whatever it might be, you're in good company and you still have an opportunity to live a Hall of Fame kind of faith. And this is the legacy that we will leave behind by and of our faith. All right, now let's keep moving, and I just want to share this with you. I've shared this with you at least three times, maybe four, in the 8 weeks that we've studied this. A fleeting faith in a great God is greater than a rock-solid faith in a false God. This is so incredibly important that we put our faith not in our ability to stay strong, but a God who remains faithful even when we are faithless. And so your fleeting faith in the God of the Bible is the one that actually will sustain and live forever, even if you had a rock-solid faith in a God that was not truly a God. And so I share with you, this is greater than a fleeting faith in a great God is greater than rock-solid faith in a false God. All right, so keep going here, some more epic verses. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is that pretty epic? I mean, that's pretty epic, right? What is it saying about Abraham? It's telling us some things about Abraham that whenever God said to get up and go, and I'll tell you when to stop, and he got up and he left and he didn't leave, you know, anything behind. He said, I'm leaving and everything's going, we're gone. Here's what I share with you. We seek a timeless over the temporary. We seek the timeless over the temporary. And this kind of goes along with what we're saying here. But here's what we see in Abraham's life as he gets up and leaves. Don't you know it would have been easier to stay? And don't you know that you had to look at other people and they say, well, where are you going? He's like, well, see, what had happened was God just told me to get up and go. And I don't actually know where I'm going and when I'm going to stop traveling, but God's going to let me know. I just need to be obedient. Now, how many of y'all think that sounds pretty crazy? It sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? If you don't think it sounds crazy, just say it out loud to your wife, and she will tell you, that's crazy. That is insanity. Here's what we know, that sometimes God asks us for something that might not make a lot of sense in our world, but makes perfect sense in His world. And which one will we choose? Now, before we say, well, we'll choose God's world, let me ask you that question again. Which one do you normally choose? Which one do you normally choose? Not the right answer that Pastor Randy's looking for. Which one do you normally choose? Because if you were like me, I normally do what makes sense to me, not what makes sense and obeys God first. I know it's just me, right? It's just me. So y'all quit laughing at me over there. I'm paying attention. So here it is. We're seeking the timeless over the temporary. The temporary, we have to look other people in the face and say, I'm choosing to do this not because I'm anxious to do it, but because this is really what I feel like God is saying to do. And I'm like, I wouldn't do that. You're like, neither would I, except for when God says to do it. This is not easy. These are not easy choices or conversations, but they are incredibly important ones, and these are the ones that stand the test of time. And can I just tell you, for most of us, our obedience gets a pinch point. Like, the bottleneck of our obedience is usually, if I understand it and I agree with it, then, Lord, I will obey it. But that's not how it's supposed to work. It is supposed to be, Lord, if you've said it, I will obey, even if I don't understand and even if I don't like it. I will obey it. And I know, I knew I wasn't going to get an amen on that, but this is the reality of our life, that obedience should be our default setting, where we go where God says go, even if we don't want to do that, but we know God is sending us to do that. And let me just share this with you. This is incredibly important. This is incredibly important. I love this quote. And the reason I share it with you right here is the timeless over the temporary. For most of us, we pursue the temporary with about 90 or 95% of our waking time. And our mindsets are all about us, with us at the center. But let me just share with you, the world is spinning out of control because this is what we're doing. We are constantly trying to please self above all other things. And when we do that, we find ourselves empty. Even if we gain every goal that we had shot for, we find ourselves still seeking and saying, there's just got to be more than what I've got right now. You've seen it, right? You've seen it. You've even felt it. So here's what C.S. Lewis says. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I'm here to tell you, if you've not heard it before, you were made for another world. That is why at times you will feel a small glimpse of heaven and it will satisfy you in a way that you can't put into words. But then there will be other times where you get everything that this world says is important and you look around and go, is this really all that there is? That's why this crazy thought of one versus the other, and the thing that we pursue the most gives us the least, and yet the thing that we pursue the least actually satisfies us the most. Why? Because we were made to live in another world, in a place where the foundations and the builder is God Himself. And that is when we begin to see God and see our faith really changing us. All right. Now, from God's Word, some more epic verses. All of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In other words, we feel at home whenever we are with the Lord, and we accept that we have to be outsiders in order for that to happen. We have to be outsiders. There are going to be times where you haven't done anything wrong, but you will have conflict with people because they just know there's something different about you and they don't like it. They can't put their finger on it. But what it really boils down to is that this world is not your permanent home, and that you don't care about everything that they care about in the way and to the degree and to the level that they care about it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because you value things different than they do. And when that happens, there's a little bit of conflict, there's a little bit of friction, there's a little bit of tension. But we have to accept, you know what? I'm an outsider here. Sometimes I'm not going to be in the wrong, but I'm going to be kind of pushed back on because I don't care about this world the way that this world cares about this world. And so when that happens, there will be times that you don't have this connection with people that you might actually love. And they don't connect with you in the same way because they realize that you're an outsider here on this earth. Now, very quickly, let me just share this with you. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Isn't that incredible? That God has prepared us a place where people like us fit in and fit in with everybody else. That is what we are looking forward to. But until that day, we are outsiders, we are exiles, we are strangers in a strange land, and we are people who walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we're a little different, and that's why it's important for us to grasp it. Okay, so let me just share this with you as well. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, that's another by faith right there. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's another epic verse, right? I see those things that are invisible. And I'm not talking about the sixth sense, if any of y'all have ever seen that movie, right? I'm not talking about you see things different. I'm talking about you see the spiritual side of this world. And as you see it, I can't remember the, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus is the song. I grew up and we used to sing a bunch of old hymns and choruses. There's a chorus called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Do any of y'all know that one? All right, a few of you guys who have gray hair do remember that. I love y'all. I'm not even going down that road of being gray-headed. But here's what I will share with you. If you haven't ever heard the song, it is beautiful. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And then it says some very powerful words. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, any of y'all recognize any of those verses, any of those words? Let me y'all want me to sing it? Here we go. Let's see. I didn't think so. Y'all give me better amens, I won't sing. How about that? We'll come to an agreement. The truth is this is so powerful. And I want to take a moment here. Part of the reason that our kids are struggling so much, and we got about 35 of them at camp right now, part of the reason that their generation is struggling so much is they barely can hear God's voice, but they hear the voice of a whole lot of other people who don't have their best in mind. Can I get an amen on that? And so that is why it is so incredibly important that you do two things, that you be a positive voice, but also that you continually place in their life that they would hear from God. And I want to just tell you this. I want to share with you. You can go back and look at this later on. And it depends on the way that it's worded, depending on your translation. But there's a passage of Scripture that's always spoken so much to me. It's from John chapter 2, and I wrote it down. John chapter 2, verse 24, it says that Jesus, at the height of his popularity, would not entrust himself to mankind because he knew what was in the heart of mankind. In other words, he knew that mankind are going to love you today, and they may not love you tomorrow. And they may absolutely hate you in a few weeks. And Jesus, who was not ever going to commit a sin, was still worried about entrusting himself to mankind because he didn't have to commit a sin to be turned on by mankind. You don't have to do anything wrong for people to turn on you in this world. Can I get an amen on that? So if you're going to make their opinion of you the highest that you see, then I've got bad news for you. Things are not going to go well for you. Your opinion will come and go and fluctuate, and it will be high when they love you and in the absolute dumps whenever they hate you. And you might not have done anything to change. It might just simply be that they've changed or that the world has changed. And when that happens, if you've entrusted your self-worth to mankind, then you will ride that roller coaster for the rest of your life. So here I tell you in this, Moses could have entrusted himself to the king, of Egypt, the most important and powerful man in the entire world at that time, was somebody who probably called Moses brother because he was raised in that same exact household. But what does it say Moses did? He was not afraid of the anger of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He said, I know that you think you're the king, but I'm going to tell you, there is an only king forever, right? There is a king who sits on another throne, and that is who I am seeking to please. I'm here to tell you that it is amazingly important for you and I to cease to listen to what mankind has to say and to lock in hard on what God has to say about whether or not he is pleased with our life of faith. And if we pursue that path, rather than pursue something that's going to change and come and go, it will be so much better for us if we can be putting our faith in the one who loves us rather than those who do not. All right. So let me just keep going here. I'm just about finished, but I just want to share this. Don't miss this. We've got to live relevant, purposeful lives in our physical world while we never lose sight of our spiritual home. But I want you to notice this other C.S. Lewis quote. I love it. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. Those who actually think more about heaven than they do here about earth make a bigger impact here on earth. How is that possible? I can't tell you other than just this. God's math always adds up correctly. And when he says, you pursue me and all of these other things will be added to you, he's right every single time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you as well. So let's share this with you. We have to value God's truth over man's opinions. We have to value what he has said rather than what others do. And you can see here, as our screen here in the center says, we can fight or flight, we can freeze, we can fawn. All of these are things that we respond in these ways whenever we feel fear. And I'm here to tell you, there are people that are constantly talking. It's become in vogue to talk about the fear of man rather than having the fear of God. But if you can put the fear of God in yourself, then the fear of man is going to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I'll just tell you this. I think I've always kind of been this way, but I'll just say this. I'm not here to judge anybody and I like a trashy People magazine as much as anybody, right? Okay. But there are people that know more about, you know, certain individuals' lives, you know, that are on a magazine cover or whatever. They know more about those things than they know about God's word. And then they wonder why they can't ever seem to find their footing in their life. Well, it's not really that hard. You just have to listen to the right people and value the right things. All right. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. So very quickly, therefore, I'm going to shift and just remind you that in the original passages of Scripture, there were no verses and there were no chapter divisions. They just wrote a long letter, and then later, for those of us who wanted to study it and study it along with one another, there were chapters and verses put in later. And so Hebrews chapter 12, we begin to see the next chapter. Hebrews 11 is that faith hall of fame, that hall of faith that we've been talking about. And it comes to an end saying, and they won't be made perfect without us. That we are going to be just like them, these Faith Hall of Fame members. We're going to be made whole in Christ in the same way. But then chapter 12 begins with this word. What is the word? What is that word? Therefore. And if my dad were here, he'd say, anytime you come across a therefore, you need to slow down and figure out what it's. There you go. All right. So it's my dad's joke. If you like it, great. If you don't, it's my dad's joke. All right, here we go. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what is he saying? Therefore, all of these people that live these lives and the way that they live them and the way that they committed themselves to be Christ followers, all of these people, and Hebrews, you people who are thinking about walking away because you think you've gone through difficulties, think about the perseverance that these people had and the things that they faced, that the world was not worthy of them, that the value that they put on the world was not for here but for the other world. Therefore, since we're surrounded by all of these incredible witnesses and the lives that they live, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Again, an epic verse. And then it goes on and it says, enduring the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, one day, just like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Your faith is absolutely imperative to you pleasing God. You have to embrace your faith. You have to make it something that is not something that's on the shelf. It's something that affects your everyday life. If it doesn't affect your actions, if it doesn't affect your values, if it doesn't affect your beliefs, if it doesn't change the way you think, talk, and act, then something is not quite right in the area of faith. It should change all of those things. And we should be laying aside those things that prevent us from being in the race to win it, not just simply to finish it. And so I just share with you today, as we've looked at all of these heroes of the faith, they show us that it is possible to run with endurance, cross the finish line, and to not ever slow down, but keep making a difference and keep making an impact. The therefore of Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that what we know of the Faith Hall of Fame should translate into a life that values things differently and draws inspiration to persevere in your and my race of faith. Very quickly, I'm just going to keep moving. I'll go to this I apply by. So how do you apply this message? Here's two ways, and they've literally been the same for the last 8 weeks, but I want you to know them. Make timely obedience your default setting. Don't allow understanding at all to figure into whether or not you will be obedient, but just say, Lord, if I know you're speaking to me, I will be obedient. And if God reveals a chance for you to change, make the move now rather than waiting for later. And then secondly, make it a daily goal to know more of God and His Word. This allows you to know His truth so you can easily choose to avoid those things which are untrue. How are you going to do that? You're going to read Scripture daily, prayer, and regular church attendance. These are the things that actually impact whether or not you realize what God is doing in your life, or it just simply passes you by like what we were talking about. Very quickly, I've got some questions. I'm wondering if these are the things that should be speaking to you. Does your faith affect what you value? And is what you value shaped entirely by the world that we live in? Or is it instead shaped by what God has said? Is your faith helping you to rise above the fear of man? Or are you caring way too deeply about what others think and say about you? And do you feel that you walk by faith or that you walk by sight? What you see and what makes sense to you in the human world, those are the things that have your attention more so than what God would have you to do. I would just say that we are called to walk by faith and not to walk by sight.